Scripture reading and our text this morning is 1 Samuel 16. Let us worship the Lord as we listen to him speaking to us through his word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to him to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Rise, arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send David your son who is with the sheep." Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son, David his son, to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is the word of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells the Colossians that he's constantly praying for them. He also tells them what he is praying for. Tells them that he's asking God that they, the Colossians, may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He tells them that he is praying that they might increase in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the understanding the will of God is important because knowing God and his will are an important part of honoring and serving him. That's the purpose of this story that we'll be looking at this morning, to teach us more about God and his will. Really, that's the purpose of the whole Bible. It's the purpose of the story that the Bible tells. God could have sent Jesus to earth immediately after Adam and Eve sinned. He did not do that. He waited thousands of years. There's a whole story from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to Israel to Samuel to Saul to David to the exile. This whole history. And we do not know exhaustively why God decided that this history should happen. But certainly part of the reason is that he might teach us about himself through that history, through and his will, and our sin, and our need of a Savior through his interaction with his people throughout that history. That's also the case with the events that are told in 1 Samuel 16. The story tells us about God and his way with his people. It's from that perspective that we are to read and reflect on a story like this in the Bible. It teaches us about God. It teaches us about Jesus Christ, because it teaches us how God anointed David to be king over Israel and how he received the Spirit of God to equip him for his task. It provides us with concepts and ideas that we need to understand Jesus and his significance. And so we will look at this story with that in mind. First, we look at this whole matter of anointing with oil. God tells Samuel to take his horn, to fill it with oil, to go to Bethlehem and to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king of Israel. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and when God had pointed out which son of Jesse was going to be the next king, we are told in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Psalm 133 gives us a description of such an anointing. It speaks of the precious oil on the beard, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. So Samuel anointed David to be king. When he did that, he would have poured that horn of oil on David's head. So that must have been quite a mess. But by it, David was anointed king of Israel. And that anointing symbolized God's choice of David to be king. It also symbolized the Holy Spirit being poured out upon David to equip him for his duties as the king. The text says that when David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now we have a direct connection here to Jesus Christ. King of Israel was sometimes called the Anointed of the Lord, or the Anointed One. The term Messiah, a Hebrew term, which means the Anointed One. And that word translated into Greek is Christ. The word Christ means the Anointed One in Greek. So the name Jesus Christ means Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus Christ was the final and the ultimate king over the people of God. And as such, he was anointed to be king over the people of God. Isaiah prophesied of this when he wrote in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, Jesus was not anointed with oil, but he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That happened when he was baptized by John the Baptist before his public ministry began. We read in Luke 3, 21 and 22. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So like David, his forefather before him, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to equip him for his task as king over the kingdom of God. And as the story of Jesus is told in the Gospels, there are many references to the Holy Spirit helping and guiding Jesus in his work. So Luke 4:1 says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And Luke 4:14, "And Jesus returned by the power of the Spirit to Galilee." Now you may wonder why Jesus needed the Holy Spirit at all, since he was and is divine. And the reason is that he was and is truly human. As a human being, he did need the Holy Spirit to equip him to do the task that God had anointed him and appointed him to do. Jesus, as God's anointed, received the Holy Spirit as David had before him to equip him for his work, for the task that God had given him to do. So David received the Holy Spirit and Jesus received the Holy Spirit. But so do we who are united to Christ by faith. David received the Holy Spirit to enable him to do what he could not otherwise do. Jesus, as a human being, received the Holy Spirit to enable him to do what he could not otherwise do. And so do all those who are in Christ. We are also anointed by the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we could not otherwise do. John the Baptist had predicted that Jesus would baptize his people with the Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 1 John 2:20 says of Christians, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Romans 15:13, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Our baptism is a sign of that. It's a sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So there's a line from David to Jesus to Christians in this matter of being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And in each case, the Holy Spirit equips his servants for the task that he has called them to do. We're able to do what we could not otherwise do because we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Faith, hope, love, prayer, good works, witness, loving God and our neighbor, serving others in the body, the fruit of the Spirit, all this we do to the extent that we do it because we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So when we read of David being anointed by the Holy Spirit and Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit, we can be thankful that God has enabled these anointed ones to perform their task, especially Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. Part of the outworking of that task of Jesus is that all who receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord have also received the Holy Spirit. And that's an encouragement for us as we struggle daily against our own weakness, against our own sinfulness. We're not alone. We are not limited by our own strength. We have the Holy Spirit to equip us for the task that God had given us to do. But now in David's case, it became clear to those who knew him that God was at work in him and through him. In the last part of this chapter, we have the story of Saul being disturbed by a harmful spirit. His servants ask him for permission to seek out someone skillful in playing the lyre, so that person could play for Saul when Saul was under the influence of that harmful spirit. And as they were considering who they might ask to perform this work, someone spoke up and recommended David. And this is how we describe David. "For I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Clearly, this incident happens a number of years after David's anointing. What I want us to notice, however, is this, the fact that God has been anointed, that David has been anointed not only with oil, but with the Holy Spirit showed in his life. Someone who knew about David could say, "The Lord is with him." Read something similar of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter in Acts 10:38 speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He also says of Jesus, "He went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So of David it was said, "The Lord is with him." Of Jesus it was said, "God is with him." Would anyone ever think of saying that about us? As Christians, we have received the Holy Spirit. We're also called to live our lives in the power of that Spirit. We're given the gifts of the Spirit to be used for the common good. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It tells us to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're not to quench the Spirit. Clearly, the presence of the Holy Spirit should make a difference in our lives. With David and with Jesus, it was noticed that God was with them. And that's a calling for us to live by the power of the Spirit in such a way that people will notice and observe that God is with us. The next subject in this passage from 1 Samuel that we'll dwell on is what it teaches about how God evaluates people. Well, Samuel goes to Bethlehem, as God commanded him. He calls the people together for a sacrifice to the Lord. Make sure that Jesse and his sons were there. Samuel sees the oldest son. He thinks, surely this must be the next king. But what we read in the text, in the next text, is very significant, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." 6 more of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel. None of them is chosen either. So Samuel asked, are there any others? Jesse says, there's one more, the youngest, who is out keeping the sheep. And as it turns out, he's the one whom God had chosen. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. It's a very important theme in the books of Samuel. Saul had looked the part. Number of the times in the story of Saul, the text comments on his appearance. He's tall, he's good looking. Samuel 9 verse 2 says of Saul, "There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." So Saul looked the part. And look how Saul turned out. David did not look the part, certainly not at the beginning. He was young, he was good looking, but he was young. Didn't look like a king. His father didn't even think to have him come out of the fields to present him to Samuel. And yet the obvious choices from a human perspective were passed by. A young David is selected. Man looks on the outward appearance, and the Lord looks on the heart. Principle has enormous implications for our lives. It has enormous implications for where we should focus our attention. We have a tendency as sinful people to want to impress other people, and since other people can only see the outward appearance, that's what we tend to focus on. How we look, how we come across, the image that we project. Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 6:1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. We're to beware trying to impress other people by externals. What we are to focus on is pleasing God. And because God looks on the heart, that means that we must seek to be people whose hearts are pure, whose hearts are oriented towards pleasing God. Paul understood this in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He told the Thessalonians that he had spoken to them the gospel not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And what this means is that we're to be concerned about what's going on in our hearts, in our inner being. Well, certainly we must be concerned about our outward actions, but we must seek an integrity so that there is a correspondence between what's going on inside of us and what people around us can see. Think of all the passages that speak about our hearts. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 15:8, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Matthew 22:37, he tells us we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. He teaches us that we can have hard and impenitent hearts. Paul does in Romans 1. And Christians, through their union with Christ, are able to become obedient from the heart, according to Paul in Romans 6. 2 Corinthians 5:12, Paul speaks of those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Ephesians 6:5-6, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." James 3:14 says that we can have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. And Peter in 1 Peter 1:22 tells us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Clearly, God is concerned about our inner life. God is concerned about who we really are in the depths of our being. And that means we should be concerned about that as well. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Who we are in our hearts is who we really are. And God is interested in that and not simply in the image that we project. So it means in practice that we should be conscious of our inner life. We should seek to be aware of our motivations. We should consider what is going on inside of us. Keeping our heart with all vigilance is something that requires effort. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to seek to understand who we really are in our heart of hearts. It's not as simple as it may appear. Certainly, we can have a better understanding of our own hearts than other people can. We can also deceive ourselves and hide from ourselves truth about ourselves that we do not want to face. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Psalm 139:23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we need to ask God to help us to know our own hearts. We need to be willing to do the thinking and the probing that it takes to know our own inner lives. This is an important part of biblical Christianity, and it's rooted on this principle that man looks upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon our hearts. He doesn't want just our words or our actions. The Lord wants our hearts. In the final section of this chapter, we're given our first glimpse of God working providentially to exchange David for Saul as king of Israel. David doesn't become king immediately after his anointing. It's going to take a while yet. Saul is not removed from the throne immediately after the Lord rejects him. His transition is going to take a number of years. And through all that time, God will prepare David for the task to which he has called him. The events that are described in the last part of chapter 16 do not take place immediately after David's anointing. David is described in verse 18 as a man of valor and as a man of war. He was no man of war when he was called from the fields that day to be anointed as king over Israel. So probably the story that's told in verses 14 through 23 takes place after David had killed Goliath. The writers of the Bible sometimes arrange their material thematically rather than chronologically. It's clear, therefore, that some time had passed between David's anointing and his being called to Saul's palace to play his lyre for King David. Verse 13 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So clearly, the Spirit of the Lord had not been on Saul in a saving way. It's possible to have some influences from the Holy Spirit, which falls short of true conversion. And yet the Bible teaches unmistakably that once a person is truly saved, he will never lose the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, for instance, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." King Saul had received the Spirit of God to equip him as to be king, but he clearly never had been born again and truly converted. So there's a contrast set up here. David receives the Holy Spirit, the Spirit from the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The text explicitly says that this, and on top of that, rather, we're told that the harmful spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. And we're told that that harmful spirit was from the Lord. It's a judgment of God upon Saul. It was related to his own sinful rejection of the Lord. Isaiah in chapter 57, 19 writes, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Anyway, Saul's servants decide that some music therapy is in order. Perhaps having a talented musician play for Saul might help Saul to feel better. So Saul agrees to the plan. One of the servants suggests David, and next thing you know, David is being brought before Saul, and he even becomes Saul's armor bearer. And the plan works. The last verse of the chapter reads, "Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." But what's the point of this little story? One step along the way of God bringing David to the throne of Israel. It's clear from David's anointing that God had chosen him to be the next king. This story shows how God begins to work providentially to accomplish that goal. He brought David to the court of King Saul as part of his preparation to be the next king. It's fascinating how this point is made. It's not made explicitly. The text doesn't say, here is how God worked through various means to bring David, to equip David for his future role as the king of Israel. And yet it's clear that that is exactly what is happening. Back in chapter 2, Hannah had sung, Samuel 2, 6 and 7 and 8, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor." It's exactly what's going on in this story. And the writer of the story just describes a number of events. Saul is tormented by an evil spirit from the Lord. Saul's servants suggest a musician. Saul likes the idea. One of the servants happens to suggest David, and Saul sends for David. David comes. He enters Saul's service. All of these things took place in a very normal way. People saw a problem. They suggested a solution. There were discussions. There were decisions. A messenger was sent. Requests were made. It's the way things normally happen in our world. And yet it's clear that God is working through all of these things. The thoughts, the suggestions, the decisions, the actions. Players of the story have no idea of God's involvement. Perhaps David was wondering what was going on. But certainly Saul and his servants had no idea. They did not see the hand of God working through their thoughts, through their decisions, through their actions. But we know that God has anointed David. We know that God brings low and God exalts. Here we see God beginning to work towards removing Saul from the throne and placing David upon it. As Bill Arnold writes in his commentary, as the reader moves through this paragraph, it becomes clear that God is positioning David in the royal court as a means of preparing him to fulfill Samuel's prophecy. Now, what this shows us is how God works through history to accomplish his goals and his purposes. God is on a mission through all this history to redeem his creation from the curse of sin. His immediate goal in this story is to place David on the throne of Israel. His more distant goal is that one of David's sons, Jesus Christ, will be the king who will deliver his people from their enemies and who will establish the kingdom of God so that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to understand all of this history in the light of that goal. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The curse of sin will be removed, and the people redeemed by the Son of David will thrive under his blessed reign forever. That is the goal toward which God is working. And we have a glimpse here of how he does that. For the most part, a series of unremarkable events. Problem solving, a suggestion given, a decision made. Yet we know that God is working through all of this to fulfill his promises and to accomplish his goal of the kingdom of God. God is working through these events to place David on the throne, and he will promise to David that one of his sons will sit on that throne forever. And that son of David will be the one through whom God will bring salvation to the world. This is your God, people of God. Let us echo the words of Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Let us pray. Our glorious God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do worship you. We do exalt you. We praise your name. For you have indeed done wonderful things. We praise you for the wonderful way in which you show us here in this passage how you are working in history, how you work through such normal events and yet to such a glorious goal. And we praise you for the way in which all of this reflects on your power and your wisdom and your glory. Help us to see it, Lord. Help us to live with the sense of wonder of who you are. Help us to live also with the awareness that you are a God who sees our hearts and that you are concerned about what lives in our hearts. Help us to be open and transparent. Help us to be thoughtful about our own inner lives. To think about things on this level, to examine ourselves in the light of your word, and to be open to what your word reveals about us. Not so that we can fix it ourselves, but so that we can come to you, confessing our sins, confessing our need, and looking to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and also for that Holy Spirit who anointed David and who anointed Jesus and who anoints us and who enables us to do what we could not otherwise do. To the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.